two people that I wanted to ask to stand up. Bill Dice, the new director of ARDF, has come up from Washington, from Virginia, to be with us. I don't know if Bill is here, so I apologize. I didn't warn him that I was going to do this. So, okay, well, if I see him, I'll ask. Oh, I think I see him. If someone could persuade Bill, I see him far off, and he's going the wrong direction. Don't be shy, Bill. That's true. I won't say anything about Jonah or hey. Now, I would like to also acknowledge and ask Mr. Roger Spack, who is over there, to stand in this direction. Roger is anyone who is involved in Essentials over the years knows Roger Spack. Anyone involved in Anglican Renewal Ministry knows Roger Spack. And he is here representing the Anglican Communion Alliance, ACA. So we're very grateful that you're here, Roger, and I know that you and the people you represent are praying for us and for the Synod, and we're very grateful. I wanted to say that this year, 2014, is the 20th anniversary. It was June of 1994 that a historic conference happened in Montreal, and out of that came a movement called Anglican Essentials. Out of that came the Montreal Declaration, and so now, 20 years later, we certainly know that as a result of that, that we, for instance, have come into being. So, Roger, bless you. I'm also looking, has Bill Dice made... Okay, well, we will catch him real soon. Bill is the director of Anglican Relief and Development Fund. Of course, ARDFC is the Canadian part of that. He gives leadership over the overall thing, and so we're very grateful that he has taken the time to be with us. I'm going to invite George Sinclair to come. He is going to be helping us think about preparing leaders, leadership training, and I'd like to call on you now, George.
Thank you. Good afternoon. Maybe I won't ask you to stand right now, but we need to pray before we talk and listen. So let's just take a posture that helps you to pray, and let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you died on the cross for us. We ask, Father, that you would gently but deeply pour out your Holy Spirit upon us at this time. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and grow within us a humble, trusting confidence that you are real, that you are great and glorious, that you are bigger than this nation, bigger than this planet, bigger than our problems, bigger than our challenges. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and grow within us a humble, trusting confidence in the greatness and glory of Jesus, the greatness and glory of who he is and what he accomplished for us upon the cross, of our desperate need, Father, for the gospel to grip us at our heart, the center of who we are. Father, we ask that you would gently but deeply pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and grow within us a humble, trusting confidence in the greatness and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Father, we are not deists. You are not far off, leaving us alone. Father, grow within us this humble confidence in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, in your mercy, in the name of Jesus, please work in our midst. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My name's George. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah, and I'm also the principal of Ryle Theological College, or Ottawa Theological College. Oh, there's already up on the screen. And the church that I serve in is about four or five blocks that way. On Sunday mornings, that's where we gather, and our offices are four or five blocks that way for ministry throughout the week. And so it's a great privilege to be here and talk to you a little bit about this great endeavor. Here's the thing. So I've been involved with ANIC right from before it existed. And can you hear me all right?
Yeah.
Okay. I really hate the fixed nature of microphones. So I like this. But my great disappointment is that I can't wander this way as I talk. If I do start to wander, it means I fall off. It's probably not that I've been slain in the spirit, but it's possible. It probably just means I've forgotten that there's an edge to the stage. So you know, it's just been on my heart from before the beginning. How on earth are we going to train clergy and other lay leaders in the Anglican network in Canada? Like, how on earth are we going to do something like that? And, you know, Canada is really, really, really big. And ANIC is small and poor. And I have the gift of encouragement, as you can tell. I actually never went to seminary. I have a counseling degree, you know. So I read Job all the time, actually, to encourage people. But, you know, we're poor, right? We don't have that much money. Not to start colleges and train institutes. You know, you guys can. Well, I'm so, you know, Charlie, we're going to really meet our budget this year. They're all saying they're rich.
Yeah.
Maybe they're not tithing. I don't know, it's possible or something, I don't know. Anyway, so how on earth are we going to train ANIC clergy? Canada is really big. ANIC is not rich in financial resources. We all gave ourselves a standing ovation for what we ended up finishing, like, what, $1,000 in the black or something like that in 2014. That's not much left over to start a theological college in Canada. And Canada is increasingly becoming secular. In fact, you can't even say it's increasingly becoming secular. Just do a little mind experiment here for a moment. If you were to imagine a 20-minute walking radius from this location, that's about a mile, a bit more than a mile in terms of walking, and I don't know how many tens of thousands of people live here. How many people within this radius do you think will go to a church where the gospel is preached on Sunday? No.
3%?
2 or 3% if you're lucky. 2 or 3%. And that means we're in an unbelievably rich mission field. But there's a great need. Canada is, you know, the trend lines are not good for these types of things. Canada's big. ANIC doesn't have lots of money to start theological colleges. And so I've been trying to think, how on earth can we do something for ANIC? And at the same time, I have a heart for this city, for the city of Ottawa. I want to see Ottawa blessed. And Ottawa is the fourth largest metropolitan area in the country. It is, by statistics, in terms of people with graduate and professional degrees, the best educated city in the country. We are the home of the federal civil service, most of whom are quite well educated. Two universities, a high-tech sector, a very large community college. It's a very well-educated city. And there has never been an evangelical training center in this city. In fact, just in terms of, for you Americans, it might be really hard to believe, but from Tyndale College in Toronto, you have to go all the way towards the end of New Brunswick before you come to another evangelical training center. And so, you know, on one hand, I'm trying to think at how can we bless, how can I be part of God blessing our city? And how can ANIC train its clergy? And it was out of these types of thoughts and prayers that the idea for Ryle College came into existence, which was originally called Ottawa Theological College. We still are technically called that. Now I have to be flexible because this was the point in time when J.I. Packer was going to come up and say a few words, and he's not here. So we're going to have to just sort of move a little bit, and hopefully later on he'll talk a little bit about why we chose the name Ryle College. So the thing that I sort of came up with, Gary and I, who's the academic dean, I'll introduce him in a moment, as we're trying to think about this, we realize that what we need to do is we need to think like missionaries. Because the very traditional way to form a college is you find 5 or 6 or 7 very, very rich people, and you throw a lot of money at the problem, and you build a college and an institution. Because it costs a lot of money to do that, and we don't have that. So you have to think like missionaries, which means you have to pray a lot, you have to be creative, and you have to try to think collaboratively and work across boundaries, what we would tend to think of as being boundaries. And so out of this, we came up with an idea of a college that would be on one hand a local college in Ottawa, but at the same time, it would provide a means for training Anik clergy across the country. And so we had to constantly think in terms of every time we meet that we, in a sense, have three hats that we have to take off and on and off and on and off and on as we're thinking through the problem. So here I'm going to ask Bishop Charlie to stand. He was just warned I was going to ask him to do this. I told him it wouldn't be very painful. But actually, Charlie, you told me once that you were willing to suffer for the gospel. Is that that's still true?
I think so.
You think it's still? You're getting a bit nervous? Okay, well, there might be something else. Do you like hockey?
I love hockey.
You love hockey. Yes. How happy would you be if the Toronto Maple Leafs won the Stanley Cup?
I'd be surprised.
I didn't say if you'd be surprised. You'd be very, very happy. Yeah. Almost as good as Jesus coming back?
It's certainly up there.
It's certainly way up there. So I'm going to ask Bishop Turley to suffer for the gospel. So, yeah, it's a senator's cap. I'm sorry. So in a sense, because Bishop, we're going to introduce him again in a moment. So Bishop Charlie's on the board. So on one hand, when the board meets, we've got to put on our Ottawa hats. Are you glad that your family's not here at this moment? Or are they? Did they leave? There's no pictures are allowed. Anglican TV is not allowed. Nothing. Oh, hey, no picture. No, just joking. So on one hand, when we gather and when we think through these things, we have to have an Ottawa hat on because we want to try to have something. You know, there's no place to train clergy and lay leaders in Ottawa. So we want to have something in Ottawa that's local, where Baptists and Wesleyans and Associated Gospel and Free Methodists and Anik can train their clergy together. 90% of that stuff can all be stuff that can be done in common. And you create a cheerful, generous way whereby that other 10% of polity stuff, that can be worked out. And that was part of our dream, and it was also part of what we think will help us to provide Anik training for across the country. So on one hand, we have an Ottawa hat. Now, here's a lesson, folks. If you want your bishop to suffer for the gospel, you got to be willing to suffer for the gospel yourself.
Oh, here we go. All right. Yeah.
So before we think of Canada, we got to think of Toronto. Yeah. And I am so glad that nobody from my family is here to see this, because this would be a source of insult for me for the rest of my life, probably. In fact, at the funeral, they would probably be making jokes about the time that Dad wore a Toronto Maple Leafs hat. We don't have a really a large Anik presence in Toronto yet. We have an Anik presence in Toronto, but we, you know, every time the board meets, other times leaders meet, we got to have an Anik presence in Toronto, the GTA. And we've got to find a way that potential Anik leaders and clergy and missionaries can train in Toronto. We have to have a Toronto hat every time that we're talking. Oh, that was really... I'm glad to get that off. Sorry. And we also have to have Team Canada toques, because what can be more Canadian than a toque? Eh? Yeah, exactly right. So, we also have to have a Canadian hat, and it's more than just a Canadian hat. This is like a World Cup hat, because we, you know, Canadians are pretty good at hockey, actually, eh? Yeah, maybe not good at a whole lot of other things, but we're good at hockey. So, you know, we wanted to come up with a way that, you know, Vancouver area is very well served by Regent, but we wanted to come up with a way that we could train Anik clergy anywhere in the country. And actually, once you figure out a way to train them anywhere in the country, there's no reason you can't do the training in Atlanta, in Buenos Aires, or Nairobi, actually. And so we have a heart for Canada and how we can train Anik clergy and how we can be flexible and missional in the training of our clergy. There you go.
Thank you.
You've been a good sport. Yeah. Charlie, you know, that was a blow for him to put on a... He saw it coming.
Right.
Jim, would you like to come up just for a second before I get into the other stuff and just tell us a little bit about why, if you're going to name a college, give college a name, that Ryle is a great name to name a college. Could you do that for us?
And away I go.
Away you go.
Away I go. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you know the name of Ryle. John Charles Ryle. J.C. Ryle is the way that it's usually printed on the spine of his publications. Well, whether you do or whether you don't know about him, let me tell you just a little. He was the first bishop of Liverpool, England, which was turned into a diocese on its own, split off from Chester Diocese in the year 1880. He served there for 20 years. Prior to that, he'd been a country clergyman for 30 years. Prior to that, he had been born the son of a wealthy banker. He thought he was in for a political career. He loved sports. He was a brilliant scholar at Oxford. What happened, however, was that the bank went bust, and overnight, quite literally overnight, the family was penniless. And he had just graduated and turned to pastoral ministry, ordained ministry in the Church of England, because it was the only job open to him that would pay an immediate salary. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? But back in the 1830s, first of all, there weren't any such things as seminaries in England. And secondly, clergy were ordained if the bishop liked their face. A bishop was persuaded to like John Charles Ryle's face, which was quite an impressive face, I may say, on top of a body which rose to the height of 6 feet 4 inches, wow. That including the face and the head, you see. And again, in those days, physical stature was treated as an index of ability. Unusual size, unusual brains. Well, it was ridiculous, but that was the system. And Ryle became an ordained pastor, not because at that time he had any vocation for the ministry, although he had recently been converted. Yes, he had. And very soundly converted too. But as he gave himself to ministerial labor in his parish, so the ministerial vocation grew upon him, and he became a very competent and effective parish priest in a couple, and he served for years in a couple of country parishes where his ministry did bear some fruit. Now, during those years, he picked up his gift for writing, which had already become apparent when he was at Oxford, and put tracts and then books into print. And a number of them are still in print today, simply because they are worth reading. And they sell. What you ask is special about Ryle's writing? First, it's very clear, very strong, and very attractive. It pulls you along. Second, it's on topics on which evangelicals need to be well clued. He wrote tracts, which became books, for instance, on Protestant and evangelical history. Bishops and clergy of other days was a study of the leaders of the Reformation in the 16th century. The Christian leaders of, well, he was writing in the 19th century. His title was The Christian Leaders of the Last Century. That meant the 18th century. That meant the leaders of the revival. George Whitefield, Toplady, the Wesleys, and so on. And they are brilliant books. He was a fine scholar, and they are still worth reading today for their Protestant, evangelical, God-honoring, and faithful Anglican perspectives. And then he became a Bible commentator and wrote excellent commentaries for family and local clergy use on the four Gospels. And they, too, remain in print. I think they're still in print. I was going to say they remain in print from his day to ours. And I will whisper to those of you who, like me, are ordained as preachers, you can get sermons out of Ryle's comments on the Gospels quicker than you can get sermons from almost any other source. He was a preacher himself, and he had the preacher's instinct for expounding Scripture in the way that preachers do. And that instinct is being expressed in full strength in his commentaries on the four Gospels. As a bishop, he was, by any spiritual standards of judgment, a success. By other standards of judgment, less so. For he wouldn't have people in his diocese put money into a building fund to erect a cathedral. Any money that he got hold of, he put into the hiring of Christian workers to take the good news of Christ up and down the streets of Liverpool. Again, he was regarded as intransigent because of his firm Protestant and evangelical convictions. And it was a time, you see, when Anglican leadership generally was trimming their sails, not being intransigent. That was thought of as bad manners and also as disruptive in the church. And Ryle stood out from all of that on the simple basis that the foundation Anglicanism of the Articles and the Prayer Book is clear-headedly Protestant, as well as being clear-headedly Reformed in its theology, and that, so he maintained, was the Anglicanism that ought to be maintained in every parish and every diocese in England that was, shall I say, worth its salt. Well, that's the way it was in Liverpool Diocese. Ryle ensured that. And in the diocese, he was enormously respected, and his leadership was accepted without demur. So that Liverpool Diocese became an evangelical bastion, and still, as a matter of fact, 100 years and more after, continues as a diocese with a good deal more evangelicalism in it than most of the dioceses of England can muster. Well, that was Ryle. He was 60, wait a minute, just over 60 when he was appointed, and he lasted 20 years, died in harness, strictly, in the year 1900, having been appointed in 1880. And, as I said, the diocese retains some real measure of evangelical quality unto this day. He was a very fine scholar in an age when it was taken for granted that very fine scholars would not stay with Reformed evangelical Anglicanism. That was a form of faith for those who were intellectually limited. Ryle challenged that, both by things that he said, and in fact by existing and being himself. Spurgeon called him the best man in the Church of England, and I'm sure that Spurgeon was right. Well, I was asked to talk for 5 minutes about Ryle, and I imagine I've talked already for 7 or 8, so I'd better finish. But the point I'm supposed to lead up to is that... is that to give Ryle's name to the new seminary which is being founded and which George Sinclair is telling you about seems to me a very appropriate procedure. It seems to me to be a very hopeful procedure, because to use the name of Ryle is to wave a flag, the Protestant evangelical flag. And do we benefit in Canada from having the Protestant evangelical flag waved? Will Anik benefit from having such a flag waved over its activities? Yes, and yes, and yes. So, by all means, applaud the name of Ryle, pray for the institution that bears his name, support it, and I myself, I suppose I'm a bit of a visionary after lunch, I look forward in imagination to the days when clergy are being trained for service in Anik, as it will be in most, if not all, cases, being trained for service on both sides of the, how can I say it, the rather misshapen sausage, which is named Canada. I come from England, and I have funny ideas. And one of the funny ideas is that when you looked at Canada on a map, that's what you see, a misshapen sausage. But to have folk training for pastoral ministry at both ends of the sausage, Regent College, you see, on the west end, and Ryle College here on the east side, that, it seems to me, is a very happy prospect to look forward to, and should bring great enrichment to the Anik work as we labor increasingly to become recognized as the Anglican standard for Canada, which I trust is the way that things are going to develop. Thank you so much, George, for giving me the opportunity to shoot off my mouth in this way. And there we are.
Okay, so, now I don't know quite, so, you have the three hats, you have Ryle College, and so what's the mission of Ryle College? There it is. Equipping unashamed workers, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed of the whole counsel of God. Whatever we do, that's what we want to do. We want to equip unashamed workers, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed of the whole counsel of God. Where do we get a mission statement like that? Could you read this along with me? And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Equipping unashamed workers, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed of the whole counsel of God. Say this with me. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Equipping unashamed workers, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed of the whole counsel of God. What about the gospel? Say this with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, equipping unashamed workers, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed of the whole counsel of God. This is from Paul's great farewell address to the presbyters and at Ephesus. Please say it with me. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, equipping unashamed workers, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed of the whole counsel of God. That's what we want to try to do. Where do we want to go? Where do we see ourselves being? Obviously, we make no claim that we will train all of the clergy in Anak. There's different streams of churchmanship in Anak. There's a great college, a great place in Vancouver. But here's our vision: building strong local gospel churches at home and abroad, one leader at a time. That's what we want to see. If in 10 years' time that's what we're doing, then we've hit what we're shooting for. And where do we get that from? Well, you can say this with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So our mission, equipping unashamed workers, unashamed of the gospel, and unashamed of the whole counsel of God. Our vision, building strong local gospel churches at home and abroad, one leader at a time. The rest of the vision, that's what Book of Acts is all about. Paul goes and he converts leaders, founds churches. So it would take too long to read all the Book of Acts. So just, you can do that in your own devotions. But that's sort of the biblical basis for it. So how did this all begin? Gary and I, we started talking about doing something like this 3 or 4 years ago. Gary has his PhD, or his THD. God sent another fellow into the congregation who also had, in fact, he had two PhDs, both godly men who could teach. We went to the board of my church, the Church of the Messiah, the church I serve Jesus at, and they agreed that they would become, in a sense, the institutional fabric for this college. That, in other words, people could give money towards it. There could be charitable donations. There'd be a certain type of coverage for it. 2.5 years ago, we began classes. We have four classes that we're being offered this term. For the first time, two of those classes are accredited because we're doing them in conjunction with Heritage College in Cambridge, Ontario. And so over these last 2.5 years, God has been very, very kind to us. And because, what we did is we just thought, these guys with doctorates, they know guys with doctorates, and we're just going to trust that God will send us other people who are willing to work for next to nothing, because we're going to have a missionary heart for the city and ultimately a missionary heart for Canada. And so God has been very kind. He sent us Carlucci, who's the head of the Latin American missions and has his PhD in Old Testament, Gary Graber, a degree, THD in church history, Pierre Constant. He studied under Don Carson and has his PhD in New Testament. David Smith, PhD in theology from Dalhousie. Byron Wheaton, PhD from Westminster Theological Seminary, where he did his dissertation under Bruce Watke, PhD in Old Testament. Steve Griffin, two PhDs, one in Russian literature, one in theology from McGill. Dean Brady, PhD in New Testament from McGill. And then we've also had two people without earned PhDs who's taught. Paul Donison, whom you've seen up here before, has taught a course. He's working on his D-Min, and I've taught the course in preaching. I have a master's degree. And so these are the professors that God has brought around to us. We didn't know that they were all going to be there when we started. You want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat. Right? That's the only way that you can do it. And then we realized that we needed to find a national board who were going to be able to wear all three hats. And so if they could stand, Dan Gifford is now on our national board. Maybe he's not here. Ray David Glenn. Klaus Lenk. Bishop Charlie Masters. And Eric Thurston. And we're going to be looking for another 3 or 4 board members from across the country.
because we have these three hats. And I've mentioned his name. Gary, could you stand? Gary's our academic dean. And so he's been the guy that he and I have been talking about things. We were the ones guilty as charged to choose the name Royal College and everything like that. We believe that we have now reached the stage of negotiations with Tyndale College that in September 2015, as missionaries, we'll be able to offer MDivs and THMs. And that means that working in partnership with Trinity Western University, Heritage College, I mean, this is how missionaries think, right? working in conjunction with Tyndale and the faculty that we have here, that we'll be able to offer courses in Ottawa. We're going to work on developing that. But that the students and people will be able to go to Tyndale and get an Anglican Network in Canada MDiv, where we provide the Anglican content and they provide the other stuff. And because Tyndale has a superb online presence, it means that we can develop MDiv training all across the country, and maybe MDiv training that will be highly flexible so that people can work half-time in parishes while pursuing their degree. And nowadays, with smart rooms and other types of things, it can be done live, so to speak. There's a Christian organization in Ottawa that has a smart room that's offered to us free of charge because they think like missionaries as well. So God has been very, very, very kind to us. I know I've probably gone a long time. One of the things I learned at GAFCON was that you need to try to think through what do you want your graduates to look like? And so I'm not very smart. I've come up with 7 simple words. I know it should be less than 7, but you guys are very smart. You'll remember the 7. So what is it that we want the people to graduate with to be like? Here's the first one. We want them to be a gospel man or a gospel woman. Ask the bishops later if they need unconverted clergy. They'll say no. We want graduates who, if they come into the process without having received the gospel, they'll emerge having received the gospel. We want the gospel to grip them. We want them to be able to articulate the gospel, to share the gospel as an evangelist, whether it's in preaching or one-on-one. We want them to be Bible men and Bible women. We want them to seek to know the whole counsel of God. We want them to be able to understand how the gospel makes sense of the whole counsel of God and the whole counsel of God makes sense of the gospel. When I had a faculty meeting, I said to the professors, these are the 7 things we want to have come out of it. I've only seen 2. These are the 7 things we want to see in our students. When you're teaching Old Testament, we don't want you just to teach the documentary hypothesis or stuff about archaeology. Be intellectually rigorous. But how do you preach the gospel from the pastoral, from the historical books? How do you preach the gospel from Ecclesiastes? How do you preach the gospel from Leviticus? We also want them to be godly men and godly women. And that includes everything about how you grow. I'd say to the profs, talk about prayer with the students. Talk about your devotional life. Encourage them to pursue godliness. Really important, we want them to become missionaries. Remember we said probably 2% of the people around here will go to a church where the gospel is proclaimed this Sunday? This is a rich mission field. If we were going to go to a remote tribe in China, a remote region of China, we would expect to try to think like missionaries. We need to think like missionaries today where we are. We have to stop being chaplains in Christendom because nobody cares about that anymore. We need to be missionaries. And I told the professors, help the students to emerge as missionaries. The last 3 are very, we want them to be able preachers and teachers of the Bible. We want them to be able to lead. And we want them to be able to shepherd. So, is God calling you to be involved? First of all, I love the quote from that great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. So some of you don't have much money, some of you don't have much time, but all of you can pray. And so please pray with us and please pray for us. Some of you can teach, you have PhDs. Some of you know people who have PhDs who can not only teach in the seminary track, but also in the general Christian leadership thing. The master's degree that we want to develop is for a master's in Christian vocation, for people who are physicists and doctors and civil servants, and how they become, how do they serve and work in their vocation there following Jesus. And so maybe you can tell us about people that you know who can teach across the country or who could come, and maybe you know people here in Ottawa that could help us. Maybe God's calling you to work with me. I'm very weak. I also run a church, and I serve a church. I don't know how well it's run. We joke that if you don't like organized religion, come to Church of the Messiah, because we're not often that organized. We're really well organized because we have Amy. If Amy leaves, then we're really in lots of trouble. But maybe you have gifts in terms of networking and organizing, and we could really use your help. Maybe you can partner with us financially. I'm going to say one thing about that first. I don't want you to send a single penny to Anik if you are not giving most of your tithe to your local church. That's where your money goes. Okay? Get that sorted out. You don't like the rector? Call him or her out. Pray together, sort it out, give your tithe. Okay? But for some of you, you have a little bit of extra money. We need $25,000 over the next couple of weeks for our startup of our startup. That's to get incorporated separate from the church, to have be able to do some product development, to get to rebrand ourselves. We're going to need money constantly. Maybe God is calling you to start to provide scholarships for Annex students to take a course at a time so they can do it and not have to have the money come out of their pocket. Maybe you're in a church that could do that so that somebody's training in another church and they maybe can't afford while they're already paying the interns their fees to also pay for them to take a course. That's how you can make a difference for the kingdom, if you consider doing that. And maybe some of you have $3 million and you'd like to endow a chair. Talk to Klaus Lenk, and we'd probably be pretty flexible in what you want to name the chair after, actually, if you have that $3 million. Yeah, that's exactly right. You maybe want to take a class. That would be really helpful, and please pray. Could you just all stand? Charlie's going to close us in prayer. Thank you so much for listening. You've been very, very patient, and just remember what Hudson Taylor said: when we work, when we pray, God works. So please pray for us.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're doing amazing things in so many different ways in these days. And though we feel there's lots of things that we look back and regret, we cannot regret what you're doing in the church. And we bless you and thank you. Thank you for this development with Church of the Messiah of Ryle College. We thank you for how far it's come, for the students who are already there, for the profs who are already teaching, for all that you plan to do. We pray that you would provide in each way in these days so that very soon these degrees could be able to be offered. And we just commit all these things to you and ask your protection in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thank you so much.
That's George. Thanks. Please be seated,
folks.
You can
keep those.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
No, I won't. Now, we took longer for our lunch than and that was important, so we're going to try to squeeze into 2 hours what we were going to take in 2.5 hours, and I think we can do it. I just wanted to say, Bill Dice, would you stand? Please, this is a gentleman who gives leadership to the Anglican Relief and Development Fund. We're so grateful that we in ARDFC can be part of this movement, and we bless you. Thank you for being here, Bill. God bless you.